Let's read together from God's Word in Genesis chapter 3, beginning our reading at verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of Genesis 3. We know God will add his blessing to this reading. Tonight, as we continue with our little series, The Great Questions of the Bible, I want to turn our thoughts here to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. What a wonderful and what an interesting book it is. The name Genesis simply means origin or source, and that's exactly what the book is. It's the book of beginnings. In fact, if you read through the book of Genesis very carefully, you'll discover that it tells us the origin or the beginning of so many different things. For example, we have the origin of the universe, because the early chapters of Genesis reveal to us our understanding of creation. We see how that God formed the earth and how that he filled the earth. And that's important in the days in which we live, when so many are speaking about evolution. We have the origin of order because God spoke and it was done, and he is a God who controls everything. Without that order, things today would be in a complete mess. We have the origin of the solar system because the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars were all brought into existence by our great creator God. We have the origin of life itself, for God creates all things and we see these living creatures reproduce after their kind, with the origin of man. And remember that he is the pinnacle of all God's creation, because God breathed into man and man became a living soul. And it's this first man that we turn our thoughts to tonight as we come to Genesis chapter 3. Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? John Stott tells a very amusing story, I think, in one of his books on preaching, where he speaks of a man who, in his preaching, was always seeking to bring over a few words about baptism. And every morning and every Sunday night, he would somehow get through his text, and he would always bring in at the end of his message something to do with believers' baptism. It has to be said that his congregation were getting a little bit tired of him and his constant theme of baptism. And one night when he got up to preach, he announced as his text these verses in Genesis 3, and he said that he was going to preach on the text, Adam, where art thou? The congregation smiled and thought, great, here's a text tonight where we're going to at least be free of baptism for one night. He said, I just have the 3 points to consider this evening. He says, the first point is the name that was called Adam. Secondly, he said, the question that was asked, where art thou? And he said, thirdly and finally, just a few words about baptism. Well, I'm not going to approach the subject like that tonight. I'm simply going to look at it in the thought of a question. And I want us tonight to look at this chapter, because this is the pivot on which the whole Bible turns. So says Griffith Thomas, the outstanding Bible teacher. I want you to see 4 things this evening. I want you to look at the garden with me, and I want you to see the scene. I want you to see the serpent. I want you to see the separation. And I want you to see the sinners. Because as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, there's so much that we can think and consider concerning ourselves. Let's think for a moment of the scene. The scene in the garden is a wonderful scene as we turn into Genesis 3. What a delightful scene is brought before us. Because everything is in a state of bliss and beauty. Everything has been created by God, and God has stood back. And God has admired his handiwork, and God said that it was good. It was more than good, because it was perfect. God had everything just as he wanted it to be. He had created all things out of nothing, and the work that God had created was absolutely perfect. And God had created man, he had breathed into man, and man became a living soul. And he placed the first man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. He gave him a helpmeet. And so long as they obeyed God, everything would be fine. Do you know, as we look at this scene for a moment or two, we've got to look at Adam. I note first of all that he enjoyed fellowship with God. He enjoyed fellowship with God. He'd been created by God. He was in the place of God's choosing. He was enjoying sweet fellowship with God, and there was nothing that was going to destroy that fellowship. There's no sin, and there's no shame. And in those beautiful surroundings in the Garden of Eden, Adam enjoyed rich fellowship with the God who had created him. He enjoyed fellowship with God. Secondly, he expressed fear of God. Because at this stage, Eden was in a state of perfection. Sin had not entered the human heart. And not only did Adam enjoy God's fellowship, but he feared his God. He realized the boundaries that God had set down for him. He had listened carefully to everything that God had said, and he accepted his place in God's order of things. He realized he's in a most favorable position, and he readily accepted his privileges as he lived as God wanted him to live. What a beautiful scene it is. Adam's in the garden. He enjoys fellowship with God. He expressed fear of God. And the third thing is, he was warned faithfully by God. When God gave Adam his helpmate, God told both Adam and Eve of all that he expected from them. And this is what we read in verses 16 and 17 in chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." What a warning. God says to Adam, "Adam, here's the garden. He's enjoying fellowship. He has got fear of God. He's in a place where there's no sin and there's no shame. And God has faithfully warned him. And he said, Adam, if you disobey me, the day you do eat of the tree, you shall surely die." God had set the boundaries for him. God had told him what he must do and what he must not do. And God said to Adam, if he disobeyed him, and he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it would cost him greatly. The day you eat of it, God said, you shall surely die. That's the opening picture. What a scene it is in the garden. But I want you to note here the serpent. The scene is set. What a delightful scene it is. That is, until Satan enters the scene disguised as a serpent, and immediately he gets to work. He seeks to undermine God's authority. He seeks to disturb Adam and Eve. He seeks to sow seeds of doubt in their minds. He seeks to destroy everything that God has done. We shouldn't be surprised about that. Doesn't the Bible tell us that Satan had already challenged God in heaven? That he'd been cast out of heaven to roam on the earth? And immediately he comes to the Garden of Eden, and he comes to Adam and Eve, and he begins immediately to undermine God's authority. And then there are a sequence of events that help us to understand something of what we call the fall in the Garden of Eden. Their subtlety. Satan says to Adam and Eve, "Are you absolutely sure that's what God said? Are you absolutely sure that that is what God meant?" You see, immediately he seeks to undermine God's authority. He begins to confuse their thinking. He tells them, in fact, it's all right to eat of the fruit. He said that if you eat of the fruit, you shall be like God himself. Your eyes are going to be opened. Don't you listen to what God has said? If you eat of the fruit that God has said you cannot eat, you will be just like him. Undermining God's authority. sowing seeds of doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve. Do you know, friends, he's so subtle as he goes about his work that there are many tonight in the world in which we live completely taken in. Because he still today is undermining God's authority. And he is still sowing in the seeds of people's minds those seeds that cause them to challenge what it is that God says to them for the good of their souls. He's so subtle tonight that he has some of you convinced that you're all right the way you are. And it doesn't matter how often you hear the preacher from this pulpit or any other pulpit talking to you about the claims of Christ upon your life and saying to you that you need to see, to be saved, that you need to come and trust Christ for salvation. It doesn't matter how often you hear a preacher saying that or you hear singers ministering to your hearts about God's way of salvation. Satan says, is that what it really means? Is that what he's trying to get across to you? He's so subtle that some of you have been convinced that you don't need salvation. Convinced that you'll get to heaven just the way you are. I have met people on the pathway of life so blinded that they actually thought they were on their way home to heaven, convinced of it. But they were on their way out into a lost eternity. Because they were convinced they were all right the way they were. And that's the way that Satan does it. Undermining God's authority. So subtle that you and I need to be aware of his devices. Was subtlety? Seduction? Eve was so impressed by all that Satan said. He was an opportunity for her. An opportunity for her eyes to be opened, for her to be like God. And so she takes of the forbidden fruit. The trap has been set. And Eve takes the fruit of the tree and she disobeys God in the process. She believed the devil's lies and it cost her greatly. As you and I will discover on this particular chapter. And if tonight Satan subtly attacks your mind and undermines God's authority and seeks to remind you that you're all right the way you are, you need to be very careful about that because you see the reality is that he has no interest in your soul. No interest in the saving of that soul. No desire to see you in the kingdom of God. He has every intention to keep you from Christ, to damn your soul forever. Don't be taken in by his devices. You young people sitting here tonight, and thank God for you. Maybe some of you are not yet saved. And you're listening to the cry of the world that tells you that outside of Jesus Christ, there's far more for you than there is in him. That's why so many young people today, their lives are spiraling out of control. They're moving from one experience to another, trying to find satisfaction in this and that and the other thing. And there are many parents tonight with young people and their hearts are broke. And there are young people tonight themselves whose lives are ruined. And they have started on a pathway and they don't know how to get off it. But when they started out, it seemed great. Because the devil had convinced them that everything was well. And when they took their first drink, it didn't seem at the time it would lead them into the depth of alcoholism. And when they took their first fix, they didn't realize that someday they'd end up lying down an entry craving for the next one and nowhere to get it. And on I could go. But that's the real world. And that's where many are tonight. And their lives are ruined. And their homes are shattered. And their lives have been wasted. And their souls might well be lost. But they didn't see it when they started out because Satan had convinced them the way they were going was the best way. It was the only way. It was the way to satisfaction. And life has taught them that everything was but a lie. And they're ruined and wrecked and they're shipwrecked and they don't know what to do to bring about change. Subtlety. Seduction. Sin. That's the third thing. Adam joined Eve in her disobedience and they both fell into sin. God had said to them concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. They disobeyed God and sin entered the human heart. They disobeyed God and they were to pay a very heavy price. Not only them. We all pay it. For the Bible tells us that we have all sinned in Adam. Here's what the Apostle Paul says when he writes to the Christians at Rome. He says in Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Listen. For that all have sinned. It's just a little statement. It's so short that you could possibly miss it. But you need to grasp it because it identifies every single one of us. For all have sinned. That's the real problem. That's the heart of the problem because this is a problem of the heart. You and I are affected because of Adam's sin. And every area of our life has been affected. We're fallen. Sinful, depraved, hell-deserving sinners. Those are maybe not terms that you'd like to hear. Maybe you'd prefer that the preacher tonight would tell you that you're a good person and because you come to church you're a religious person. Maybe you'd want him to talk about your social standing or who you are and what you have. But all of that would be of no avail. It might do something for your head. It'll never do anything for your heart but fill it with pride. We've got to get right to the heart of the matter and be honest before God and allow the Word of God to expose us for everything that we are in ourselves, for that all have sinned. All of us. It doesn't matter who we are, our background, church affiliation, man or woman, young or old, it doesn't matter. The fact is we're all sinners. And we're all guilty in the sight of a holy God. And unless and until that sin is dealt with, it will condemn us for the whole of eternity. It will condemn us to the caverns of the doomed and the damned. You see how the scene has changed? The scene. My, it's beautiful, Adam and Eve in the garden that God has created. There's no sin, there's no shame. He's in fellowship with God. And then the serpent comes and sin enters the human heart. But look at the separation. I think this is most interesting. Things have changed and things have changed drastically. Adam and Eve's sin was to have far-reaching consequences. They disobeyed God, they knew it, for they realized they were naked. They had disobeyed God, they knew it, and they sought to hide themselves from God. Then God came, as he often did, in the cool of the evening, seeking their fellowship. But this time Adam and Eve are in hiding. Because they know what has happened. They know what has gone wrong. They know that they've disobeyed God and they're hiding from the presence of God. And in the cool of the evening, he comes and he says, Adam, where are you? It's not that God didn't know, because God knows everything. But God was exposing Adam. And Adam would see what a mess he had made in his disobedience, because a separation takes place between God and Adam and Eve because of their sin. Adam, where are you? God summoned Adam. Adam could hear the voice clearly calling out to him. He had heard it often before, but this time it's different. Adam, where are you? Do you know where Adam was? He was hiding from God, for he was ashamed of what he had done. But I want to tell you tonight, that's a hopeless exercise. Because as far as you and I are concerned, and as far as our sin is concerned, there is no hiding place with God. My dear friend, I might not know who you are, but God knows everything about you. I might look at you and see you externally and draw my own conclusions about you, but I want to tell you tonight that God sees right into the inner recesses of your heart and life, and God knows you through and through. There's no hiding place as far as your sin is concerned and as far as God's concerned. He knows every detail of your life. You can hide your sin. You can bury it deep, away from everybody else. You can even say tonight that you have no sin, but listen, there's a day coming when your sin will be uncovered and it will find you out. For there's a day coming when God is going to summon you too. And you'll have to stand before God and account for the sin in your life. God summoned Adam. God searched Adam. He said to him, Adam, have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Adam had been found out. Do you know, he began to make excuses for his sin, and so many people do that. He blamed God for giving him Eve. Then he blamed Eve for giving him the fruit. But the problem is, he couldn't shift the blame, because he was guilty and he knew it. Friend, you and I can make all the excuses of the day for the way that you and I live in the sight of God. But I want to tell you that your excuses and mine don't wash with him. You can look at your life tonight, boldly say, well, I'm not saved, and I'm going to tell you why, preacher man, I didn't get saved yet. Why? Well, it's the preacher's fault. I couldn't understand that. It's the problems of society. I can't live above them. It's the attitude of other Christians. They put me off. It's the way that life has treated me. I've had a hard life. You can even blame God himself and say that God didn't care. But all the excuses in the world will not change what you are, nor will they change what you need. It's far better for you and I to come clean about our sin, to seek the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing, to know that despite all that we are and all that we have done, that God is waiting and willing to forgive us. And there's a hymn that says, and how it needs to be repeated, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Doesn't matter what the depth of sin. Doesn't matter how abhorrent it seems to you or to others. The fact is that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you and cleanse me from all of our sin. Now you can either cover up your sin and pretend it's not there, or you can expose your sin tonight and have it cleansed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Adam, where are you? God summoned him. And God searched him. And God separated him. By that I mean that God drove him from the garden, and his fellowship with God was broken. It wasn't because God didn't love him, because God loved him. He just had to face the consequences of his sin. The fact is that sin is no laughing matter. Because not only tonight does our sin separate us from God right now, but if you and I die in that sin, we will be separated from God for all of eternity. You think about that. All of eternity. When you could have been in heaven, and yet you're separated from God, lost in hell, for all of eternity. When you could have been cleansed from your sin upon repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you could have been saved and yet end up lost, and that for all of eternity. What a separation. God separated Adam from his presence, drove him from the garden. It's bad enough tonight for you and I to be separated from God because of our sin. But to think of an eternal separation because we refuse to repent and believe the gospel. The scene, the serpent, the separation, the sinners. You know, just before we close, I want you to take a final look at Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God, it cost them greatly. They'd sinned and God drove them from his presence, but God didn't leave them without hope. Listen to verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. God made provision for them and for their sin. It was God's work. It was done in God's way. Oh yes, Adam and Eve had sought to cover up themselves. They got leaves and they made what they felt was necessary to hide their shame in the sight of God. But it was never enough. So God made provision for them. And God restored them to fellowship again. And I want to remind your heart and mind of this fact. If you and I are going to know our sins forgiven, and we're going to be reconciled again to God and enjoy fellowship with him, it will have to be God's way. And it will have to be God's work. You say to me tonight, what do you mean by that? Well, God's way is the way of the cross. There's no other way that you and I can have our sins forgiven except in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for our sins. He knew no sin himself. He did no sin. He was absolutely perfect. The scripture declares him to be the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ took your place and mine when he went to the cross. He died as our sin bearer. He took your sin and mine, every last one of them, bore them away in his own body on that tree, made it possible for any one of us and every one of us to come to him tonight in faith, that all of our sins might be forgiven. You might say tonight, hold on, I know a different way. I know a better way. I'm going to go my own way. Well, your own way will end in failure. Your own way will never meet the demands of God. Your own way will carry you through life, but it will never bear you out through death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof, they're the ways of death. Friend, the only way that you and I can come tonight is if we come as a sinner to Jesus. The only hope we have is found in Christ and in Christ alone. The only merits we can plead are Christ's and Christ's alone. And the only hope we have of heaven is by simply coming now and acknowledging our sin, repenting of that sin, and that means turning away from it, and trusting the one who died as our substitute on that cross. He has done everything necessary for us to be saved. God will save us, not because of anything we can do, but on the basis of what he has done. And if you forget everything else I've said tonight, you remember this. If you don't come, and you won't come God's way, then you can never come at all. If you don't come God's way, you can never come at all. We're sinners, all of us. God has made a provision for our sin in Christ. Wouldn't it be much better to come tonight in repentance and in faith and trust him to be our Savior than to cover over our sin? Pretend it's not there. Pretend it doesn't matter. And one day for God to summon you. And then for God to search you. And then for God to separate you from him for all of eternity. Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. He was out of fellowship with God. You know where you are if you're honest with yourself before God. But the invitation comes to you tonight to come and have your sins forgiven. But it'll have to be God's way and through the work that Christ has done for sinners. Just like you, just like me. The work that Jesus Christ has done for sinners at the cross.